So anyone who deals in real estate will tell you that there are three factors that enter into the value of a piece of property. And those three factors determine how much you should pay for your dream home, how much you should ask when you have decided to sell and move up, and how loud you should scream when the new tax assessments come out. And those three factors are location, and can you guess? Location. I think that's really just another way of saying that all homes are created equal, but some are more equal than others. And if you read in real estate pages that a particular property is in an exclusive location, think about what that might suggest to you. It might suggest that if it's exclusive, then it's expensive. Or it may sound as though it's off in the woods somewhere, hard to find. Or, in all honesty, it may just sound as though it means that folks like you and I probably should not aspire to live there. Exclusive real estate, exclusive clubs, exclusive department stores, everywhere they seem to be trying to make a selling point out of this idea of exclusiveness. Which raises an interesting thought or two. First, if you sell something on the basis of being exclusive, doesn't that mean that if you're successful in selling a lot of that something, it's not exclusive anymore? And I also wonder, if people want to be part of something exclusive like clubs, department stores, or real estate, then why do we throw a fit when Jesus gives an exclusive statement about coming to the Father? There's something in us, I think, that wants to be among an elite group. There's something deep down inside that demands to know whether we are in and someone else is out. There's an allure about something which is exclusive, as long as I'm not the one that's excluded. And so we want to know where we stand. I like Jeeps. There's some tricks to owning a Jeep. It's an exclusive group of people. You kind of got to know the rules in order to own a Jeep. They are fun to drive, for sure. But you got to know the proper Jeep wave. You've got to know how to interact and etiquette with other Jeep owners. Otherwise, you're not part of the in crowd. But being among the elite, this desire to be among the elite, must have been what drove someone to ask Jesus one day as they were making their way toward Jerusalem, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will those who are saved be few? It'll be a small number of people. And I think that in that question, I hear this plaintive hope. Will I be in that number? Do I have a chance? How many we'll get into the kingdom, and am I going to be one of them? Lying behind that question is an old Jewish argument, which I guess we are still carrying on in one way or another today, about the size of the chosen. Some argued that the whole nation was God's chosen people and would be saved when the Messiah would come. Others argued that no, it was just going to be a small remnant. Those who were obedient, those who were correct theologically, those who kept the Sabbath perfectly. There were many debates on this point, how many would be saved. But on one thing they all agreed, that it would be only the Jews. No Romans, no Greeks, no Syrians, no Samaritans. And they conjured up this vision of a great banquet at which God's Messiah presided. And they would all be gathered, wining and dining together and laughing their heads off at those rotten old Romans out there in the cold. Exclusive. That's what we want. Mine. My banquet. My Savior. My salvation. Exclusive to me and my kind of folk. But Jesus won't have any of that. Jesus is not about to preside over a country club kingdom. Let me tell you what he says about who will and who will not be saved. Let me tell you about how God counts inclusion and exclusion, and how God decides who to choose and who to leave out. It boils down to this. Many of those who think they are in, who think they should be in, who think they can't be any place but in, despite all their expectations, will be out. And many of those whom we do not expect to be in, who we don't feel deserve to be in, who we would prefer to keep out, they will be in. And with that in mind, let's look at Luke chapter 13, verses 22 to 30. Luke writes, "He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, 'Lord, will those who are saved be few?' And he said to them, 'Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west, and from north and south, and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last." The first point that I want to make is there are a lot of folks who think they will automatically be in, but they will be out. "For many, I tell you," Jesus says, "will enter," or "will seek to enter, and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' then he will answer you, 'I don't know where you come from.'" A whole lot of folks who think they have the right to be on the inside will find out to their astonishment that they are out in the cold. Why is it that we religious folk so easily get to the point where we are busier shutting people out than we are taking them in? Why is it that we expend so much of our emotional and intellectual energy defining things so that we are defined in and someone else is defined out? Whole denominations are built around the premise that they and they alone have the corner on the truth. They build up exclusive principles and decide who gets in and who gets out. The only trouble with all of this is that it very rarely coincides with the Lord's way of deciding who gets in and who gets out. I remember as a teenager going with my dad to a family reunion. I knew this was going to be fun, even before I was a believer going to this. My dad had one uncle who was a Baptist minister, and another who was a Methodist minister. Both argued that the other was going to hell. Because the Lord is saying that we will not be included is just because we considered ourselves among God's chosen people. We will not be included just because we had our names on somebody's church membership roll. We will not be included just because we held correct doctrinal ideas. We will be included only on the basis of the blood of Christ, repentance and faith and discipleship. Strive to enter through the narrow door. And most of all, we will not be included in this kingdom just because we defined ourselves as exclusive and defined others out. Did you know that there's a denomination of believers that defines itself and its correctness by the fact that they do not use musical instruments in their worship? Did you know that another group of believers split because one part of the group thought it was okay to use buttons on their clothes, but the others thought button hooks were God's way? Man, how many churches split because of carpet color? Did you know that there's still another group? On the basis of its rather limited and literal reading of a passage in the book of Revelation, believes that only 144,000 people will be saved. And they have changed their doctrine on that. By the way, in regard to that particular group, I read about this interesting irony. They happen not to believe in celebrating Christmas. They argue that celebrating the birth of Christ is not mentioned in the Bible, so we shouldn't do it. But I read that this group in some cities had set up a Christmas tree sales lot. I guess the next thing that will happen will be Baptists running a distillery and Catholics putting their food in mason jars. Far too much of the Christian world is presuming on the correctness of its doctrines, the propriety of its rites, the amount of water that we use in baptism, its nation of residence, and the longevity of its members. And the Lord of the kingdom says to us, you can't assume that this is going to do it. You can't include yourselves in and exclude others. God will choose whomever God is going to choose. And those who just know they have it made may have some tremendous surprises ahead of them. I think we operate on the edge of an extreme error in American churches. We often blend the idea of the American dream with the gospel, producing this idea of an American gospel. Yeah, and I know I'm using the title from the video that we watched in Sunday school. There seems to be an assumption in American churches that simply being in America makes a person a Christian. There's also the assumption that simply going to church makes one in right standing with God. We forego the sacrifice of Jesus. We ignore it, or we sugarcoat it for the purpose of membership in an organization that might make me look better on a resume. The gospel does not exist to make us financially wealthy or to get us the dream job that we have been looking for or to get us into that exclusive golf course. We water down the gospel when we make it about us and what we can get out of it, thinking that if I pay just lip service, then I'm automatically in. I think we make it a little too American and a lot less gospel. Lots of folks who assume they are in, that they can't be anywhere but in, are those who the Lord says have taken themselves out. But there is good news. Let me share this good news with you. Let me say what must be said and what can be said for all of us. And that is that lots of folks who think they are out, lots of folks who others just know should be out, lots and lots of people who have never had a chance to be anywhere but out, these are the ones our Lord wants to have in. And if he has his way, he will have in. You see, what makes him a beautiful Savior is that he is determined to be Lord of the nations, all nations. What makes him a truly beautiful Savior is his desire to embrace all nations, all people, all sorts and conditions of people. There's good news here in Luke 13. Men will come from east and west, from north and south, and sit at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. What a beautiful Savior we have, reaching out to include the unloved and the unlovely from all places and from all backgrounds, from east and west, and from north and south. What a beautiful and glorious Savior we have, bringing justice to those who have been left out and offering a warm embrace to those who have felt like nothing. What a mighty and beautiful Savior who in his own time will take those who are left out and will bring them in to become sons and daughters of the King. If you know your history, you know that the slaveholders were reluctant to allow anyone to preach the gospel to the slaves because they knew that when these men and women in servitude, the left out of the world, would discover that they were not slaves, but were children of God, man, what would happen at that point? And the slaveholders knew that Christ was the ultimate enemy of exclusion. What a beautiful Savior that we have. And what a beautiful Savior we have who will, in our time, raise up for himself out of the east and west and north and south, all over the world, a church that is faithful to him. And if we in the old church, we in the churches of Europe and North America, would wake up and admit it, we would see that we are running around most of the time imagining that God has to take us in just because we've been around for so long. But the Spirit is blowing elsewhere. He is raising up a faithful church around the world, and he will be the Lord of the nations. At one point, the Christian faith was growing more rapidly in Africa than any other continent. So much so that scholars were predicting that one day Africa would send missionaries here. In Latin America, the Spirit is spreading like wildfire in various churches so that among peasants and the workers in the tenements of some of the world's largest cities, there is a vital, vibrant Christian movement. Our beautiful Savior is on his way to become Lord of the nations. If I were to ask you where the largest church in the world is located, what would be your guess? Maybe Texas? Everything's bigger in Texas. Maybe Rome? No, not at all. It's actually in Seoul, Korea. It has well over 100,000 members and has become the focal point of study for everybody concerned with church growth. Active members. What is happening here? I believe it is that our Savior wants to have people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation in his kingdom. And if you and I have sometimes turned up our noses at those whom he chooses, I think we have an unpleasant surprise ahead of us. For he warns us that the first shall be last and the last shall be first, and that the only ones excluded from the kingdom are those who have presumed that they just belong on the inside. What a beautiful Savior that we have, who will embrace on the road to Jerusalem a prostitute, a tax cheat, a revolutionary, a thief, and a Samaritan woman, and blend them into his multicultural coalition. He will become Lord of Nations, Savior of all peoples, Savior even of folks like you and me. The bottom line is that we need to work with him and not against him, as he becomes Lord of the nations, Savior of the excluded. Strive to enter by the narrow gate. I think this means that you and I need, first of all, to be certain that we have responded to him in repentance and in faith. That we're not just here because we've always been here. That we're not just simply presuming on having been baptized and having attended church and all of that. But do we know him? Do we have an intimate knowledge of Christ? Have we discovered that the only way to come to him is to acknowledge that we have no right to what he has to give? That we don't deserve it, but that we trust him to give it? When we get that straight, I believe that it also means that we will want to help him build this including kingdom, this embracing, beautiful Savior household. It might mean that we'll get serious about reaching people in our community for Christ, all kinds of people. And I would also say that All of this means that we'll get a little more serious about engaging in missions. Missions at its best is our cooperating with our beautiful Savior who wants flowers of every variety and fragrance in his garden. It's time, as Jesus says, to strive to enter the narrow way. It's time to exercise some discipline about this business of being a Christian. Do you realize that in the next 10 to 20 years, the population of our globe will reach 10 billion? And if it remains true that only about a third of the world even claims knowledge of Christ, there are going to be more lost people in the next 10 to 20 years than there are people today. And did you know that right now, not sometime in the future, but right now, 1.5 billion people have no access to health care. 800 million people are illiterate. 500 million are near starvation. Last week, I mentioned that the Christian church has been against social evils. That we've been encouragers of education. We can do that in missions. And we continue to do that as we, as Southern Baptists, as we give to Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon and the cooperative program. These things are being handled through the Southern Baptist Convention, through the cooperative program and the missionaries that we have all over the world. But there's still more work to be done. If you remember, I've said that there's positions that are available for missionaries, local and abroad. They're paid for by the cooperative program. They already have the funds available. They have the spot to go. They just don't have a person to fill it. Those opportunities exist. We have created an excluding world. But Christ wants to be the Lord, the Savior, and the Redeemer of all nations. What a beautiful world our beautiful Savior wants to create. Do you want to be part of that? If you're ready to make a decision to be part of that, regardless of what it looks like, even if it's a first-time commitment to follow Christ, or if it's a recommitment to follow Christ, or if he's calling you into some sort of missionary work or missions work, ministry work, be obedient to that call. Let us know. That's why we have Facebook and email and a website and YouTube and all these other social media things in a time like this, and we have a phone in the office. Even in social distancing, we can have these conversations. Be obedient today. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you pursue us. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent your Son to die for us. We thank you that you want a wide variety of flowers, of many fragrances to fill your garden. Instill in us a desire to pursue others as you pursue us. That we may be a light in this world to share your love, to share your truth with those that we come in contact with, whether it's on social media or in person. And we love you. Teach us to love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.